Our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that they will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for your grace, your astonishing, amazing grace. Father, we pray that your grace would now, like a fetter, bind our wandering hearts to you. For we, Father, we know our hearts are prone to wander. We know our very beings are prone to leave you who have first loved us. So, Father, we pray, take our hearts and seal them and transform them and bind them to your word, trusting that it is both true and that it is good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please do grab a seat. It's lovely to see you if you are here. It's lovely to be seen by you if you are in one of the other rooms for the final time. Hopefully, we pray for a long time that we might be back together again next week, recognizing that some will find that a bit nervous about that, and we will be sensitive to that. A number of years ago, there was a picture circulating of Prince William. And it was a picture of him on a side view, and he was like this, and his arm was extended, and he was holding up, making a very rude gesture. For the sake of what YouTube might do to this, I will cover the hand. But you get the idea, I'm sure. But then there was another photo of him front on, where he was doing this. He's holding up three fingers, you see. From this angle, he was answering a question. He's giving an answer. From this angle, he was, well, you know. Context, perspective, they make such a difference, don't they? We've all just listened to the same words that Claire read so well for us from 1 Peter. And yet how we have heard them will be affected to a greater or lesser extent by our own personal context and perspective about the place that we are in and how we've arrived at this place, our own history of and experiences of marriage, our understanding of how we think people should treat us and treat each other. That will be shaped by all sorts of influences on us, our friends or our parents or the culture around us, what we listen to, what we watch, our education. It'll be affected by what we think God should say, what we think he shouldn't say. It'll be affected by what we think it means to be a Christian. All those things will have played a part in shaping your context and your perspective, which has affected how you've just heard what was read. See, if you have the experience where the language of submission that we've just heard has been used to subjugate women or to imply that those who submit are somehow less valuable or less honored than others, then I can imagine how those words must have been very hard to hear. If you've had an experience yourself or seen it at close range of a marriage or a relationship where there has been domination instead of service, where there has been abuse instead of care, or where there has been indifference instead of love, then those words may have been incredibly difficult to listen to, for they might sound to you like they are providing space for those terrible things. And it is to our shame that there have been instances where Christians have used verses such as this to support such behavior and attitudes. Let me be crystal clear up front that that is not right. It is wrong. And God is not promoting, nor condoning, nor allowing abuse of any sort in a marriage. And let me say, on behalf of myself and Amanda, my wife, and indeed on behalf of our church, that we stand ready to welcome and to shelter and to support anyone who needs to step away from a marriage where such abuse is happening. If you're in that situation now, you can be safe this evening. If you tell someone, if you speak with me, we will act. See, this language of submission that we have just heard, it is not to be understood as abuse, nor is it to be understood as allowing abuse or opening the door to it. But friends, that is only one perspective, one context which we might bring to hearing these words. Now, it's a very significant one, which is why I've addressed it explicitly and up front, but it's not the only one. See, we will all do well as we come to this passage to be aware of our own context, our own perspective, to bring them out into the Lord's word and to examine them in light of what he says, and to not allow them to sort of take prominence where we might simply write off what God is saying, decide that he's wrong, that what he says is outdated or irrelevant. See, the premise on which we as a church are founded and which Sunday by Sunday we operate is that our preaching of God's word, we preach God's word, it's central to our life because not only do we believe it is true, but we believe that it is good. But friends, it's not only our context and perspective which affects how we might hear these things. We also need to let the context of the passage and the wider setting of 1 Peter shape and form how we listen to these things. Throughout the first part of this letter, Peter has been stressing who Christians are. If you've been here over the weeks, particularly if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can follow along and see. Christians are those who have this incredible inheritance, which is imperishable. It can never spoil or fade. Christians are those who are waiting for Jesus to return, and those whom God now looks on and declares to be incredibly precious in his sight. A royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. There is extraordinary value given to all those who put their faith in Jesus, and yet those ones who do that are also declared to be foreigners and exiles. I see they have a citizenship which is not of this world. They might live here, but it is not their home. And yet the question is, of course, as aliens and strangers, foreigners and exiles, how do we live here? Well, over the past 3 weeks, Dietz has walked us through that with three excellent sermons. Even as those around Christians might oppose us or reject us, even as the first readers of Peter were receiving that sort of opposition in a growing sense from the state around them, because of who we are, Peter says, this is what we do. We submit. All of us. We submit to the state, to the authorities that God has placed over us, verse 13. If you're a slave, you submit to your master, verse 18. That is the call on all Christians. And the reason we're given is in verse 21. To this, says Peter, and by this I think he's referring to the hardship and even the suffering that can accompany such submission. To this, he says, we were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, Jesus has set the example of submission. Their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Submission is at the very heart of being a Christian, for all of us. That you can't be a Christian without submitting. For to be a Christian is to say, Jesus is Lord, which means I am not. And I will therefore submit to him. He's the king, he's the master, he calls the shots, he's in charge, not me. I submit to him. And none of what we're going to talk about this afternoon is going to make any sense to you if you think of your faith as a bit of an add-on to your existing life, Christianity is just a little bit of morality on the side, a little bit of values that I add in, a little bit of spirituality, a little bit of community with others. Or if I come along to church and I come along to my faith and I like Jesus because he agrees with me. His values are like my values. I'm happy with him because he agrees with me. That's not Christianity. No, the Christian faith is the submission of our entire selves, our heart and mind, our attitudes and actions, our loves, our hates, our desires, everything is submitted to him. Which, do you see, immediately rules out the idea that to submit somehow takes away your dignity or makes you inferior or less valuable than those to whom you submit. Because as we submit to Christ, we're following his example. And who submitted more than Jesus? That's the whole argument that Peter's been making. Christ has set you an example where he submitted. Do you want to say that he's got no value? He's got no dignity? He's got no worth because he submitted? See, that is the context of 1 Peter. We've spent a long time on it, on both our sort of context and perspective and the context of 1 Peter, because it is vitally important that we're clear on it. Our passage that we're looking at today, it's not picking on women. It's not propping up the patriarchy. As we will see all the more in a moment, God is calling on his daughters to live the life of their Lord. And so with that in mind, we're going to turn to our text. As David said before, it is dealing with marriage, dealing with wives and husbands in marriage. Now, Peter, for a range of reasons, spends more time speaking to wives, which we will do following what the text is doing, and then a slightly shorter amount of time talking to husbands, and that's the pattern that we're going to follow. Chapter 3, verse 1, in your handouts. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Look carefully at that. God is not saying, women, submit to men. This is not a statement about whether women should be leaders in business or contribute fully in society, both of which things actually women in the Bible do and are commended for. This is not a statement about women pursuing higher education or excellence in sports or arts or anything else. This is a statement about marriage. The call is to Christian wives to submit to their husbands, someone who has publicly and permanently and before God committed themselves to their good. God is speaking about marriage, not about women, first and foremost. Particularly about how Christians behave in their marriages, irrespective of who they're married to, a Christian or not. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a woman and I'm not married, therefore this is completely irrelevant to me. Well, might I suggest that's not the case. You may be sitting here and you are a woman. You may be married in the future. What sort of person will you be in that marriage? You may be sitting here and you are definitely surrounded by your Christian sisters who are married, who need encouragement and support and praise and admiration as they live in their marriages seeking to follow the Lord. Remember, Pete spoke about the concept of when you speak to one person in a group, you're actually speaking to everybody in the group. That's what Peter's doing here. The whole church needs to hear this. And as I've tried to summarize the passage, I think what Peter is saying to women, if I can use a summary kind of phrase, is he's saying submission is beautiful and that true beauty is seen in submission to your husbands. Submission is beautiful and that true beauty is seen in submission to your husbands. Now, let me show you quickly from the text how we arrive at that, because it might sound to you, if you wanted to be a bit harsh on me, that I'm fudging the issue of submission by quickly talking about beauty. And I'm not. I'm certainly not trying to. Have a look and see. Peter clearly starts in verse 1 by speaking about submission, doesn't he? And then at the end of verse 2, he speaks about beauty and purity and the reverence of the life of a wife who submits. And then he introduces this contrast. Do you see it there between verses 3 and 4 about beauty and where that comes from? And then in verse 5, we're told how women in the past have presented themselves, their appearance, their beauty. And what does he do? He ties it in, back in, to submission. He starts and he finishes speaking about submission, and he grounds that and explains that in the language of beauty and appearance and adornment. That's the logic of three things we'll look at as God speaks to wives about the submissive beauty: the principle, the purpose, and the practice. Firstly, the principle of submissive beauty. Peter deliberately links submission in marriage to submission of Christians generally, verse 1, in the same way. It's a continuation of the change that being a Christian brings about in our lives. We are those who submit to Jesus first and foremost, to masters, to authorities, and to husbands, if we have them. Ladies, this picture of submissive beauty in marriage is a way that you have, that men don't have, to follow the Lord Jesus. He has gone before you as one who is submitted, and he calls on you to submit freely. He calls on you. The principle of chapter 2, verse 16, that freedom is to be exercised in submission, it holds here. He calls on you. Your husband is not to make you submit. Nowhere in the Bible are husbands told to do that. The call is to you. Peter says, submit following the example of Jesus. Submit because you're following the example of all godly women. Look at verse 5. We'll deal with this in detail in a moment. But for now, just see that what wives are being commanded to do isn't just a cultural thing for Peter's readers. In fact, the example that Peter uses, Sarah, married to Abraham, she lived about 2,000 years before Peter is writing. She lived about 1,000 kilometers away in an extraordinarily different culture. So the distance in time from Peter's readers to the example that he uses is about the same distance in time from us to Peter's first readers, to the letter that he has written. You see, if you're thinking, oh, this is irrelevant to me because it's so far away and so long ago, you may be echoing the same thoughts that your sisters thought when they first read this letter. And Peter's example is one that seems a long way away and a long time ago and far, far away. See, this is not just a specific command for the situation, the Greco-Roman, modern-day Turkey environment that these Christian women find themselves in. Peter argues it by the fact that this is a principle that has existed even 2,000 years earlier in a very different culture. Holy, faithful women all the time have followed this pattern. See, as you submit, you're following the example of Jesus, you're following the example of your holy sisters, and you are living out who you are in Jesus. You see, this adjective used here to describe submissive beauty in verse 4, do you see it there? It's unfading. It's actually the word imperishable, which Peter's used repeatedly in the letter. Christians are imperishable. You've been given an imperishable future in chapter 1. You've been born of imperishable seed in chapter 2. Peter's saying, you are imperishable and your future is imperishable. And the fitting beauty for that sort of person is a quiet and gentle spirit. A spirit which seeks to submit to her husband, that is precious in his sight. A spirit which is consistent with the submissive spirit of Christ her Lord. An attitude or orientation of heart which is of great worth in God's sight. See, submissive beauty is appropriate because it's imperishable. Because you are. The example of Jesus, the pattern of holy women, the outworking of the very essence of who you are as an imperishable person, that's Peter's principle working here. And that lands in a particular context for Peter's readers with a very particular purpose. Do you see that? Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And I think the purity and reverence of your life there is in verse 4, this gentle and quiet spirit. Now, Peter is writing to a culture, into a setting, where the normal practice in society is for the family unit to share the same faith as that of the husband. And if that didn't happen, well, that was bad for the marriage, and it was actually bad for society. It showed disruption and division. A man called Plutarch, who was a Greek philosopher, writing about 50 years, within 50 years of Peter writing this letter, so he's effectively a contemporary, wrote these words. He said, "It is becoming for a wife to worship and know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the front door tight upon all queer rituals and outlandish superstitions. For with no god do stealthy and secret rites performed by a woman find any favor." Now, whether or not Plutarch has Christianity in mind or not is kind of irrelevant. His point is that in a household, a wife should follow her husband's faith. She should do it openly, and she should not do anything else on the side, which, of course, is an extraordinary problem for the woman who has come to believe in Jesus, isn't it? The woman who just can't go along with worshipping other gods of her husband, but rather mentions and declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. For the woman who, by doing that, appears to be rebelling against her husband, who is being seen as disruptive and divisive in her society. The purpose of Peter's command isn't just so that wives can keep on worshipping Christ. Do you notice it's so that husbands might come to know him as well? That wives, by the purity and reverence of their lives, by their quiet and gentle spirit, by their godliness and their grace, by their submission to their husbands, might show the nature and the character of Jesus. In this particular context, it's not saying wives never talk, or that wives aren't allowed to speak about their faith with their husbands. I think Peter's saying, you've got to, sisters, let your actions do the talking. Your husband sees you more than anyone else. He knows you better than anyone else. And the purpose of this submissive beauty, this gentle and quiet spirit, is that you might display and declare the gospel in how you live. Gee, that's hard, isn't it? It requires constant attention and persistent work, making a choice to be reverent and pure in how you live. It requires extraordinary faith that God is able to save your husband, and that your husband's salvation is not dependent on you getting in the right word at the right time, or the invitation to church, or even up to you getting everything perfect. Part of godliness is being quick to admit wrong and ask for forgiveness. It requires instead that you trust God, that he is able to save your husband. Just pause and reflect on that purpose that Peter puts there. It's easy to miss in the midst of this passage that God's concern here, even in marriage, is outward looking. He gives this command not to subject women, not to prop up the patriarchy. The call for submission here is actually a call of love towards non-Christians. It's a means by which the gospel, this universal call to submit to Jesus as Lord, it might be seen and believed by one particular group of people, non-Christian men married to Christian women. It's worth being reminded of that. That is God's aim as we turn to consider the practice of submissive beauty. Now, there are two parts to this. Firstly, you'll notice that it's in contrast to external beauty. Beauty doesn't come from what you look like. Isn't that wonderful to hear? Isn't that a challenging corrective to how we can be tempted to think? Women, I understand about yourselves. Men, as we might be tempted to think about women. Christian beauty doesn't come from what you... Isn't that wonderful as gravity exerts its influence all the more as the years go on? And your understanding of your beauty isn't dependent on external things, whatever they might be. Now, I don't think that Peter here is prohibiting jewelry or having your hair done. In fact, notice that the verse 3 of the NIV, do you see it there, finishes with the words fine clothes, the wearing of fine clothes. The editors have actually added in the word fine. Peter says literally, your beauty shouldn't come from wearing clothes, what, adornment. And so if these verses are to be read as prohibiting all jewelry or prohibiting having your hair done, I think they would also be ruling out wearing clothes. And I'm pretty sure the Bible's kind of pro-clothing most of the time. No, Peter's saying your beauty doesn't come from these external things. It's the contrast which is important, not external, instead internal. In contrast, your beauty as a Christian woman comes from your inner self, from your heart, and from its attitude. An attitude which is quiet and gentle. And the context here drives us back to the marriage, a quiet and gentle spirit as you relate to your husband. My sisters, not seeking domination over him. Not careful manipulation of him. Not passive abdication to him. But an active and deliberate and careful and thoughtful, quiet and gentle spirit. That is imperishable beauty. And that leads to the second practical part of this submissive beauty. It's internal, and it does not give in to fear. End of verse 6, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. It's completely understandable why Peter says this. Submission is scary. Doesn't matter if you're submitting to the state or to a master or to a husband. It's choosing to give away power and control. It's choosing to entrust your life to your Lord in a very real and practical way. It's an act of faith. And Peter says, you don't need to give way to fear. Because you see, no matter who you submit to, your Lord is with you. You have returned to the overseer and shepherd of your souls. He is your perfect husband. I got an email this week from a woman in our church who was reflecting on this passage we're looking at today in sort of preparation. And I'm going to read, with her permission, part of what she wrote to me. She said, marriage might be really hard work for a really long time, but there is an eternal hope in Jesus. So from the last few sermons, the idea is that we stick out, which might be staying in a tough marriage, rather than pursuing an easy, happy life or our own desires, wants, and needs. We pursue righteousness rather than retaliating, and we trust God. I think she's absolutely right. And Peter gives us a worked example of what submissive beauty looks like as he presents to us Sarah. He says, not only have holy women always done this, but you are daughters of the great matriarch if you follow her example. But there's a problem here. There are lots of very important and very significant women in the Old Testament who appear to be very submissive. And Sarah's not really one of them. See, what do we know about Sarah? She's married to Abraham. She's outwardly beautiful. But Peter doesn't focus on that. When she and Abraham come under the authority of a foreign king, she agrees to Abraham's plan of pretending to be his sister and therefore being available to the foreign king so that Abraham won't be killed and she won't be stolen. And she does that twice. A little bit later, she knows that God promised her and Abraham a son, and when things don't seem to be moving or going according to plan, she tells Abraham, her husband, to sleep with her servant and get her pregnant and carry on Abraham's line through her slave, which Abraham does. Submissive. And when eventually Abraham is told by God's messenger that he and Sarah are going to have a son, Sarah overhears and laughs to herself about God's word. We're told in Genesis 18, her words, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? That's the only time she calls him Lord that we're told of in the Bible. And she's having a laugh as she does it. Sarah does not look particularly submissive, as we can all too often think of what submission should look like, but she is, and that's the point. God tells us here that she was beautiful, for she did submit herself to her husband. Friends, you may have been waiting to hear, or maybe dreading to hear, what the practice of submissive beauty looks like, what it means for, I don't know, organizing finances or raising children or planning holidays or working out how to be involved in church. I can't tell you. It looks different for different people. It looks different for different couples. Sisters, it's all about your heart and your spirit towards your husband. All I can do is ask you the question, which I think the scriptures are asking. Is it seeking to be quiet and gentle? Is it seeking to submit to the man you have committed yourself to? And who has committed himself to you? Is it a heart which is orientated firstly towards the Lord Jesus and longing to submit to him as the precious and imperishable person that he has made you? And then out of that submission, seeking to live out his word here. Only you can answer that. Only you and your husband can work out what that will look like for you in practice, for it will depend on his personality and on yours. It will depend maybe on your stage of life, sickness, or in health. It may change over the years as the Lord grows you in godliness. For some marriages, it will look a particular way. For others, it may look a little bit different. And we who are not in that marriage, we don't get to look in and decide or judge if a wife is being submissive or not. But we should encourage it and pray for it and support it. Marrieds and singles, all of us. But we do not judge or decide if it is present or not. See, I won't give you 5 easy steps to submission because there aren't. I won't give you 3 signs because it will look different. I can only ask a word and ask you to examine yourself in light of it. Encourage you to. It's difficult. It's easy to be fearful in the midst of it, isn't it? It cuts against so much of what our world says you should be, women. It's so completely contrary to everything you hear about what makes you beautiful. But it is true. And it is good. Wives, submissive beauty. Husbands, much more briefly, because Peter deals with it more briefly. You might feel gypped, ladies, actually, that you get 6 verses and the men only get 1. You might think that's not fair. But let me say to you, it's incredibly significant that Peter speaks to husbands. He doesn't speak to the authorities, does he? He doesn't speak to slave masters. But he does address Christian husbands. Verse 7, in the same way, the principle holds true for husbands in the same way as wives. Husbands are to submit themselves to the Lord in following the example of Christ. They are foreigners and exiles under the lordship of Jesus, and that must shape their marriages. For just as submissive beauty is the call to wives, well, so here for husbands, I think the call, if we can summarize it, is to considerate honor. Considerate honor. Husbands, in the same way, be as you live with your wives. The practice that the husbands are commanded is to live with their wives with consideration, with knowledge, literally. And that knowledge, it's got to be shaped by what Peter's just said, right? Christian husbands must know that their wives have been called to live in this way, in the verses 1-6 kind of way. And so the husband will live with his wife in a way which helps her and encourages her and supports her to exercise this quiet and gentle spirit. It will rejoice, the husband will rejoice and delight in the purity and reverence of life that they see. But there are 2 other forms of knowledge here, 2 other things which the text says. I once asked a group of young women training for Christian ministry, which they felt was harder or more difficult to hear. Was it more awkward to hear that they were being told to submit? Or was it more awkward and difficult to hear that they were being told that they were the weaker partner? It was pretty much 100% the weaker partner one. That was more offensive to them, which I totally understand and agree with. If you're assigning a value or worth to strength and weakness, saying that strength is good and weakness is bad. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I'm pretty certain Pinaz. I think he's making an observation that men are generally, on average, stronger than women. Women are generally, on average, weaker than men, physically and in some other ways, maybe not quite as robust in some aspects, on average. But that weakness is not a criticism. It's not making a value judgment. It's not saying that one is better than the other. He's just saying that's the way things are. In fact, I guarantee you it can't be a statement about value or worth given how he's just spoken about Jesus. Husbands are to know of that weakness and are to treat their wives accordingly. You see, the difference between men and women is never to be looked down on, husbands. It's never to be taken advantage of. Indeed, the very opposite. Because of this, husbands are to show their wives respect. The command in the passage, actually, is to treat them with honor. Peter's used that word before. It's the same command that he's given to Christians for how they are to treat the emperor. Peter is telling husbands that the kind of honor that they should show their wives is the same honor they should show the highest earthly power that there is. She is, to use God, the weaker partner. Therefore, you are to treat her with respect and honor, because you must also know that she is a co-heir with you of eternal life. So the great truths that we saw earlier, that Christians are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we are born of imperishable seed, that is, husbands, as true for your wives as it is for you. You are both sinners saved by grace. You are both absolutely equal in God's eyes as children who have been brought home. You stand shoulder to shoulder before the Lord, absolutely equal. Both of you heirs of this gift, this gracious gift of life. She is one whom the Lord Jesus laid down his life for, just as he did for you, husbands. She is one for whom the Lord faced the judgment of God, just as he did for you. And she is more precious to the Lord Jesus than his very life. He submitted to abuse and lies and suffering and death on the cross for her. How could a husband ever think that one who has had such a price paid for her is somehow less than him? How could he ever disrespect her when God himself has shown her such honor? But he would take on flesh, bear her guilt and shame on the cross. How could a husband even think of raising so much as his voice against her? She is his co-heir with him of this gift of life. To mistreat her, to dishonor her, to be inconsiderate of her, well, that will hinder your very relationship with God. Church, you've done so well to sit through such a long talk. I assume the people in the other rooms have sat through it. I haven't seen them walking outside. So I know that we're not doing the Q&A panel afterwards. The reasons are all mine for that. I imagine that you will have questions which haven't been answered. There may be issues which haven't been addressed. I urge you to let's talk about this. You can get in contact with me. I encourage you to speak with each other. Let's sit down and wrestle with what God says here about how we will live it out. For what he says is true and what he says is good. If you are married, you and your spouse need to talk about how you will live this out. This is God's word to you in your marriage. My sisters, can I encourage you to be speaking together and supporting each other in this? My brothers, you encouraging one another, calling one another to account, to live as God calls us to here. See, we talked at the beginning about context and perspective, about how everything affects how we view things. Church, we contribute to the context and perspective that a watching world has on what following Jesus looks like. This world is not our home, but we do live here now. And as we live here, we are observed, we are seen. As we submit to God's word, as we live in marriage, as we support marriages as God tells us to, we are seen. We have an opportunity to commend the gospel, even in our marriages, that we might declare the praises of him who submitted to death for us, that we together might be heirs of eternal life. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we trust that your word is true and that it is good. And we pray, Father, that by your gentle and powerful spirit, you might continue your work in us, transforming us and conforming us to the image of Christ, the one who submitted, the one who endured. Father, grant us wisdom as individuals, as a church, about how we might live out, how we might encourage, how we might delight in your good word here. We pray this, Father, that people might see the goodness of Christ and they themselves may be won over to submit to Jesus, their Savior. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.